The symphony orchestra is a diverse set of instruments, each one contributing a unique place in the orchestra. Whether it's a Mozart symphony, whether it's a Bach Brandenburg concerto, whether it's one of these new music things, you can get so many different sounds out of a symphony orchestra, and it's all using all these different instruments. Each piece requires a specific way to play them. I mean, if you've ever taken a tuba player and handed him a violin, it doesn't work very well. Playing a violin is drastically different from playing a timpani. Who knows what a timpani is? It's one of those kettle drums, you know, boom, 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 boom. A violin has four strings. It has a fretless fingerboard, so you have to put your finger exactly in the right place. A 16th of an inch in one direction or the other is going to make you flat or sharp. It's not going to sound good. The whole string is used. You have first and second positions. We have violin players in the house, you can tell. All the while, the bowing hand is doing something, you know, it's not just sawing back and forth. You know, that produces bad playing. You have to know what to do. You're speeding up, slowing down. You're being very dynamic with your playing. Playing a timpani, however, is completely different. There's no strings. You've got to tune the drum. You've got to make it sound exactly right, and then you've got to play it exactly when you're supposed to play it. You know, the guy just can't sit there and go, you know, I think right about here we need a note. Boom! It doesn't work that way. French horn is played by pursing the lips. How many horn players do we have here? I can't do it. You have to purse the lips and blow through it. Meanwhile, you're playing with the valves, and it's very different than playing a stringed instrument or even a woodwind, the clarinet player. If you've ever watched one of the clarinet player, they've got reeds in their mouths while they're not playing because they've got to keep these things moist because they put them in the clarinet, they tighten them up, and they play a couple things, and then they sit there, and it's kind of fun to watch a clarinet player because they're always fiddling with their instrument. They're always putting new reeds in and sucking on them, and it's just fascinating. Each instrument has a part to play in the score. If you've looked at the score for an orchestra, you know, Colin played percussion in an orchestra before, and, you know, the percussion score is vastly different from the violin score. The violin score, you've got all these melodies, it's playing along, there's a lot of notes. The percussion score has all these rests. It says, rest for 48 measures. So the percussion guys are sitting back there, you know, trying not to be distracting while the rest of the orchestra is playing. And then, you know, they get down to a certain place and they go, boom, 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 boom. And then, you know, they rest for another 30 measures. Now, if a section decides not to show up for the concert, things are going to sound very strange. The second violins, you know, everyone thinks second violins are second-class citizens, but if they don't show up, it's going to sound really, really strange. And the conductor makes it work all together. He, you know, he's telling the second violins, I want you to get a little louder. He's holding his hand out here for the cellos, make them quiet down a little bit. He's making all of these different instruments sound right at just the right times. He's making sure everyone stays together. He's the animator of the orchestra. He makes it all work. Now, the symphony orchestra is a good picture of the church because each one of us has been given a gift from God, a spiritual gift. And these gifts are very different. They are like the instruments in the orchestra. You have people who teach, you have people who serve, you have people who have the gift of evangelism. All these gifts are very different. And just like the symphony orchestra, they are all important. If one of us doesn't do our job, things don't work. So there's much diversity among us as well. Just like there's a diverse number of instruments in the orchestra. Each one of us is important. If just one of us is in the flesh and we're not exercising our gifts, it's going to impact the church. Things will not be right. The Holy Spirit is the conductor. He moves and animates us and brings us in at the right time. He helps us know how to blend together so that we can make beautiful music together. Service and leadership that glorifies God. We're studying a book called Life in the Father's House. There's one of them over here. There's a couple, still a couple more back in the back in case you want one. We're on chapter 7 on spiritual gifts today. And this chapter is a great introduction to this fascinating topic. I don't know how many of you have studied spiritual gifts before, but it's a neat topic to study. We're gonna start it off this week, and Pastor Dave is gonna finish next week. We're gonna talk this week about what spiritual gifts are and how God intends to empower his church through them. How the church is strengthened and can grow up into the fullness of Christ. Now, there's three major sections of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts, and if you want to get your pencil out and write them down so you can study them later, remember we talked about last week, you know, you get into the Word along with us. There's three major sections of Scripture, and I'll give them to you. The first is well known, and it's in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we'll be today. Another is Romans 12, 6 through 8. And the other is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And I'll throw in another one. This is a smaller passage, but it's good on gifts as well. It's 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. There is not a fixed set of spiritual gifts. There is not one list that is repeated three times in these three passages. If you look at these passages, there are lists of the gifts, but these lists do not agree. There will be one gift that is mentioned in one passage, and it's not mentioned in another passage. Sometimes one's completely missing from the other two. It's not a fixed list. I don't think God intended for us to know that there are 12 gifts, and here's what they are, and, you know, you have one of these 12. It's a list of gifts. We all have a diversity of gifts, and I think what's important to know is that we all have one. If you are a believer in Christ, if you belong to him, then you have at least one spiritual gifts. And I think it's possible for us to have more than one. We know that the gifts are not given to us for our use, but for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. The gift is given to you, and it's given to you so that you can bless other people with it. My gift is not for me to use for myself. It's only effective when I'm using it to edify the body of Christ. These gifts are not the same things as natural abilities. You know, many of us have natural abilities. And these spiritual gifts are not necessarily the same things as those. I might have a great ear for music, but my spiritual gifts might be something completely different. I might have the gift of administration. So sometimes they line up with your natural abilities, and sometimes they don't. They really don't have anything to do with our natural abilities. They are supernaturally provided. They were given to us for the express purpose of building up the body of Christ. And they can't be claimed for our glory. Whenever we're using them properly, the glory goes to God. They're for us to give away. We're going to look at one of the passages today in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you'll be turning there, we will read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. While I sneak over here and turn on this air conditioner. Because all of a sudden, it's just gotten about 20 degrees hotter up here. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We're going to focus today on the four verses starting in verse number 4. And there are four different words that are used to describe these gifts. And these words will help us understand what spiritual gifts are and how they're supposed to work. Notice here that the word varieties appears over and over again. This word, it means diversity. It means differences. So Paul is saying here there are many, many different kinds of gifts. They do different things. You can't say that one is more important than the other. Nowhere in any of these passages do you see that one has more honor than another. Just like in the orchestra, you can't say that the piccolo is more important than the bass violins. Each of the gifts plays its part. Just like the verses right after these verses that we haven't read yet say, you can't say that your gift is more important than my gift. You know, Paul uses the analogy of the body in 12 through the rest of the chapter there. And he says, you know, we are all members of the body of Christ. And he uses the analogy of the body and says, the hand can't say to the foot, I'm more important than you are. Or the ear can't get all upset and say, I'm not an eye, so therefore I am going to be really upset and pout in the corner because I'm not an eye. It doesn't work that way. All the gifts are important. Each one plays its part, and the body needs each one. Verse 4 says there are varieties of gifts. Now, this word gift is the word charismaton. It comes from the root word charis, which is the New Testament word for grace. And it means gift of grace. These gifts are given to us as a gift of grace. It is divinely given. The gift of God given to you because of His grace for you. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. That's the definition we all like to pull out of our back pockets. It's the gift that God gives to us, not because we deserve it, but because we don't deserve it. God's grace is given to us in spite of who we are and what we've done. They don't come to us through any effort or acts of good on our part. Now, there's lots of times when we get gifts and we deserve those gifts. Today is Mother's Day. Now, hopefully, you have given something to your mother. If you haven't, maybe you're going to today. That's a gift that moms deserve. Okay, moms work very hard. Moms love us when nobody else will love us. We tell our guys in college that no one is going to love you like your mom, okay? Moms deserve a gift on today because they do so much for them, and we honor them by giving them gifts, and we say thank you for what you've done for me. Spiritual gifts come to us, though, in spite of who we are and what we've done. They come to us not because we deserve them, but in spite of who we are. None of us deserves one of these gifts. None of us can ever do enough work to deserve one of these gifts. They are gifts of grace. Now, at the end of this verse, we see that in spite of the variety of these gifts, the same Spirit animates the gifts and makes them effective. It's the same Spirit. And you can see this echoing in all four of these verses. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And all the way through the list that we read, all the way down through verse 11, it's the same Spirit. And I think Paul was emphasizing the fact that the Corinthians were in this culture of all of these gods. They were surrounded by gods. And Paul is saying, these gifts all come from the same Spirit, the same God, from one Spirit. Very different from the polytheistic culture that they grew up in. So in the next verse, we see that there are a variety of ministries. And this same word, variety, is used. And these ministries, this word is diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon from. And it means ministries. If you've got a New American Standard, the word ministry is there. That's the literal translation of the word. It's an act of service. That's primarily what deacons do in a church, is they serve. And these ministries are acts of service. They are ministries one to another, where I serve you, you serve me, we serve each other. Now note here that the notion that there is one minister in a church is not even mentioned here. It says that we are all ministers. I was once in a Christian bookstore, and I can't go into a bookstore without buying something, so I went up to the cash register. There was a sign there on the cash register that said, ministers receive a 20% discount. And in fact, the cashier said, are you a minister? And I felt like saying, why, yes, I am. I am a minister, and so are you. But I didn't. I didn't mess around with her that much. We're all ministers. We minister to one another. We can't say, well, the ministry is for Pastor Dave and Tim. They can go visit the sick. It doesn't work that way. We are all ministers, one to another. Some of us serve with our hospitality to others. Some of us serve by visiting the sick. Some serve by teaching. But we serve one another. And that's what this word means. Now, we have a model in ministry and serving each other. Let's turn quickly over to Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45. Jesus is our model. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It says here that Jesus taught that even he, even the Son of God, even the one who created the world, did not come to be served, but he came to serve himself and to give his life a ransom for many. If the Son of God desired to serve as opposed to being served, we also must seek out ways for us to serve one another instead of sitting back and saying, well, I really want someone to serve me. You know, I'm here to be served. That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we are to do either. We must seek out ways that we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. So back to 1 Corinthians 12. Hope you kept your finger in there. In verse 6, it says that there are varieties of effects. Now this word effect is the same word that we get our word energy from. It means things that do work. Work is happening. Things are happening. Action is taking place. There are a variety of effects. There is work going on here. God provides the power and the energy when we exercise our gifts. When we're exercising our gifts, we're not running on our own power. God is providing the power and the energy that we need when we're using those gifts. The power is supernatural. It is supplied by God to meet the needs of the body. It also means that we can't control when we're being effective using our gifts or not. We don't get to choose, well, I think I'm going to be effective today. It means if we exercise our gifts and God takes care of that, God is going to make us effective. God is in control of that. We're only responsible for being obedient and living a surrendered life so that God can use us. We become instruments in his hand, and he uses us, and he works. And you can see that at the end of this verse. It says there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Notice here the language is very close to Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. God is working all things in all persons. The amazing thing here is that God uses us in each other's lives. He's going to use you and he's going to use me to accomplish things in each other's lives. If God is going to work in your life, he's going to use someone here to do that. We play a very key role in God working in each other's lives. You know, God working is not some mysterious thing where just stuff just kind of shows up and, you know, poof, things happen. God doesn't work that way. If you need to be ministered to by the body, he's going to use me. He's going to use one of us to do that. If you need a meal, the meal's not going to just go poof and be there on the table. One of us is going to bring the meal over there. And that's God working in each other's lives. It's very easy for us to say, well, Pat was very nice and brought us a meal. God brought you a meal, and he used Pat to get it done. So God works in our lives. He's using one of us to do it. And that's why it's so important for us to be here and to be involved in the life of the church. If God uses us to get things done in his body, and I choose not to be here, and I choose not to be involved, then he can't use me in your life. And when that happens, your life and the life of the church are impacted. They're affected. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, the very first thing you ought to notice about this verse, it says each one. This verse tells us that each one of us, if we are a believer in Christ, each one of us has a gift. The gifts aren't just given to the leadership of the church. The gifts are given to each one. You all have a part to play. Now, each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what is a manifestation? A manifestation is a demonstration. It's an exhibition. It's something that makes something clear, makes it visible. I think about the Dr. Science things on TV. You know, here's Dr. Science, and he's showing us, you know, how electricity works, and he's doing these experiments, and he's rubbing this rod, and he's picking up pieces of paper with this glass rod, and he's showing us how electricity works. He's making the electricity visible. He's making it clear. And this verse tells us that each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Each of us makes clear or makes visible the Spirit of God. None of us can see the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is invisible. But he is made visible, he is made clear by us exercising our gifts. We demonstrate him to the world when we exercise our gifts. Notice here that when we exercise our gifts, we are not showing ourselves. We are showing him to the body and to the world. Now, the word manifestation, or making something clear, is the direct opposite of making something secret and private. These gifts are never for us to use in secret. It wouldn't make sense for them to be used in secret. They're only for us to use in the body of Christ. Each one of us is given a visible demonstration of the Spirit of God for the common good. And again, that phrase at the end, for the common good, it tells us that the gift is not for us. If I'm given a gift, it's for your good. It's for the common good. They do the church good. And if we do not exercise them, the church does not benefit. That doesn't mean God can't work around us, but he might have to do that. He might have to go around us and say, well, I can't use Tim today because he's walking in the flesh, so I'm going to have to get this done some other way. Now, you might ask how God decided which gifts to give to which people. How did he decide to give you the gift of service and someone else the gift of evangelism? How did he decide? Let's turn over to Ephesians 4:7 and read the first verse there. I think it tells us a little bit about how this happened. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here again, we see the fact that to each one of us, grace was given, this unmerited favor, this gift we didn't deserve was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this word measure means to measure something. It's a word metron. It's like our word, you know, meter, measuring things. It's like a tape measure or a measure like you'd measure out flour. Now, I'm someone who needs measurements. If I'm making something in the kitchen, I need a recipe. And if I have a recipe, I can make pretty much anything. I can measure out the flour. I can measure out the garlic powder, whatever it is that I'm making. If I have a recipe, I can follow the instructions. I can measure things out. And the stuff turns out pretty good. It's not really that bad. Now, Carol is more of a natural cook. Carol just kind of puts stuff in, you know. And if I get home first and she's giving me instructions over the phone on how to finish up supper, I'll say, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? And she'll say, well, put some garlic in the potatoes. And I'll say, well, how much? And she'll say, some. Just put some in. Now, that doesn't work for me. She knows how much to put in, some, but I'm just more of a literal person. Are we talking about a cup here? Are we talking about a teaspoon? How much do we need? This verse tells us that God carefully measures out our gifts as well. When he builds his church, he knows that he needs some as teachers and some as administrators, some of those who will serve, some as evangelists. But he measures out those gifts. He's going to make sure that we as a body have all the gifts that we're going to need. He measures out those gifts. Every church needs some of all of the gifts, and he's going to make sure that those gifts are well represented so that we're not lacking something. He gave you the gift he gave you because you fit into the body of Christ, and the body needs that gift. That gift is supposed to fit in with all the other giftedness that is here. God knew that we would all be here at this place and this time, and he's making sure that that giftedness is diverse. It's like that symphony. If nobody but the violin showed up, it would sound pretty strange. So do you see how important it is for you to exercise your gift? God measured out these gifts so that there is a variety of giftedness here. Each one of our gifts is important to the functioning of the body. You know, if God says, well, they all have the gift of teaching. You know, if we all had the gift of teaching, it would be pretty frustrating to a lot of us because we'd all want to teach and there wouldn't be anybody to fix the coffee. There wouldn't be anybody to visit the sick. God makes sure that doesn't happen. Each one of our gifts is important to the functioning of the body. We all know what it's like to leave an ingredient out of a recipe. I think my daughters made biscuits once, and they left one tiny ingredient out, the baking soda. Now, when you make biscuits and you leave out the baking soda, what do you get? You get hockey pucks. Okay? And when you get hockey pucks and you take them out of the oven, you go, boy, these didn't work. They're really not good for anything. You have to throw them all away and start all over again. God has looked at all of us And he knew that we would all be here at this time. And he has provided you with something that we all need. And if you aren't here, and if you don't play your part, then the church will suffer. Our church will be like that batch of flat biscuits. Might be lots of nourishing stuff in there, but it's not very fun to eat, is it? All of us need to do our part to make this church glorify God. So, my question for you this morning is, why is ignorance about spiritual gifts harmful? Why does it hurt us not to know about spiritual gifts, not to know what our own spiritual gift is? Why is that harmful to us?
You can't serve.
Can't serve?
As effectively, at least.
Right.
You might accidentally trip into it.
Yep.
You might waste all your time going for the more glamorous gift, trying to do something that you haven't been gifted for.
Okay. Someone, you know, they might really want to be a teacher, but if God has not given them the gift of teaching, I think we've all sat under teachers like that at one time or another, and, you know, they bring the Word of God, and you wonder why. But, you know, sometimes it's like Nathan says. Sometimes they want the showier, you know, they think that being a teacher is more important than the act of service. And they're trying to do something they're not gifted to do. Why is it important to remember that God is the giver of the gift? That's a trap, isn't it? It's a big trap. I mean, you wind up doing what you're doing in the flesh. You wind up doing what you're doing for all the wrong reasons. And you start taking the credit for it. Boy, look at me. Didn't I do a great job this morning? Taking that meal over there. Boy, that was really great of me, wasn't it?
The other side of that is you can become discontented in what God did give you. You can sit around and think, well, gee, why can't I teach like John MacArthur? And why don't I have 5,000 people just fighting in the door, you know, to hear me?
Yeah.
And you don't think, I don't have the weight to carry that man has to carry. You know, you don't think about all the other stuff. But it's God who gives people. Some guys have 10 talents, but most of us don't. I'm more content with whatever our lives are. We remember, I have to be diligent, but God does determine giftedness.
Yeah, you think back to the symphony again, and you think about the person that plays the piccolo. The piccolo is a little thing about this long. Doesn't make a lot of noise. And they start getting envious of the tuba player. You know, they just have to blow, and you're there, wah! Well, that wouldn't work, would it? I mean, to start getting envious of this other instrument. Because the piccolo plays a very distinct part. If you've got a composer who has used it, they've used it for a distinct purpose to bring this theme in, this very gentle theme. Or it might be a march, and you need that piccolo there to bring that sound of the march out. And if the piccolo player is going, you know, I'm gonna play the tuba player parts today. You know, I'm gonna use my piccolo. I'm gonna play their part. It would not work that way. All right, one last question. What is the point of the statement, Many churches are filled with people who approach church life as if they were at a ball game. What's that statement all about?
It's a spectator sport.
Yeah. Church is not a spectator sport, is it? We are not to come here on Sunday morning or whenever it is that we're gathered together to cheer on Pastor Dave. Go, Pastor Dave, you're doing a great job. And do nothing ourselves. Church is not a spectator sport. We all have a part to play. And it's important for us to know what our gift is, and it's important for us to exercise that gift.
So what is the church's responsibility in providing an atmosphere in which people can exercise their gifts?
I think the church has a great responsibility to, first of all, train people, to help them find out what their gift is. And I think the church has a great responsibility to provide them outlets to use those gifts. So if you have the gift of service and we don't give you an opportunity to serve.
Well, everybody's supposed to serve, right?
Everybody's supposed to serve, right.
What's the distinction between, for example, you say in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the aspect, you know, some are given faith, some are given knowledge, and even some of the places it talks about mercy.
Mm-hmm.
What's the distinction between this that gift that is given supernaturally by the Spirit, you know, for the manifestation of good, and
right.
the fact that every Christian is supposed to exercise, you know, mercy, faith, and that? What's the distinction between the two?
Well, I think you're right. You know, there is a gift of evangelism. But we're all tasked with evangelism. We can't say, well, that's not my gift. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave that up to Mark, you know, who has no qualms whatsoever about, in his speech class, giving every speech an opportunity to share Christ with his class. I can say, well, Mark has the gift of evangelism, and that's just not my bag. The problem is if you take that line, you're ignoring large tracts of Scripture, because the Lord tasks each of us to share. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, now just you people that have the gift of evangelism, go off and preach the gospel. He said, go. And he meant all of us. Now, you're right. I think all of us are asked to be merciful. That's a gift of the Spirit. But a person who has the gift of mercy will be especially good at displaying that gift to the body. I think all of us are asked to be merciful. But a person with that gift is going to be especially good at, in the context of the body, in the context of serving, they're going to excel at that. Someone with the gift of evangelism is going to do a much better job at sharing Christ. They're going to have an extra dose of boldness. They're going to have the ability to get inside people's lives and ask questions.
It would come more natural to them.
And it's more natural to them. But again, it's something that's given to them by God. It's not because Mark's just naturally talkative and, you know. It's not that. I mean, God has given Mark the ability to just naturally share. That's something I don't have. It's not natural to me. It's something I've done. But that gift is a supernatural empowerment to do that job at just the right time, just the right place. And God will use that to build his church. So does that help a little bit?
Well, it's interesting, you look at Ephesians 4, and when it talks about the gifts, it doesn't talk about the gifts in the sense of, because when it talks about Jesus ascending on high,
mm-hmm.
he gave gifts to men,
yep.
But then he talks about those gifts being people.
Mm-hmm.
First, he talks about apostles.
Yep.
He talks about evangelists, and he talks about pastors and teachers.
Right.
You know, he talks about them being the gifts as far as the people.
And I think you can say that there are two distinctions, two different kinds of gifts. There are gifts given for the equipping of the body.
Well, and that's the thing.
And I think that's kind of what he's talking about.
Right.
Is those are
talks about people that are
right.
doing these things.
Right. Yeah. And then some of the other passages talk about the gifts where all the one anothering takes place. Okay. And those are gifts as well. Now, again, you can't say that one set of gifts is more important than the other, but they have different functions. The gifts given the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists.
I mean, is there a gift to pastor? Does somebody necessarily have to go to? Does he need to go to?
You know, I think there is a gift to that shepherding that takes place that a pastor does. But I think someone like Chris could have the gift of pastoring. You know, God can put in his heart a desire to shepherd people. And in Chris's case, it might be a small Bible study that he leads. Doesn't mean Chris has to be a pastor.
See, my thing is, when you look at it from the standpoint of people,
mm-hmm.
and maybe this is, you know, maybe these are the people that he gives to the people. These are the gifts.
Right.
And that it's not necessarily a gift of pastoring or a gift of evangelists. These are people he gives to the church as gifts.
Right.
For the building up. These are people that he actually gives sovereignly, sets apart. In a local congregation, we do have pastors, we do have teachers, mm-hmm. we do have those people. Those people, though, still go about training, being equipped, edified, so on.
Right.
I mean, that doesn't preclude that.
Right, absolutely.
So there's still a supernatural empowerment, though. You have to remember that none of this is possible apart from God. You can't give apart from God. If you're not saved, you can't give like the Bible compels you to give.
Right.
But some people are gifted beyond that with a supernatural empowerment for giving. You can't love one another and be merciful and serve like the Bible tells you to, unless you're saved. That's a supernatural empowerment. And yet there's a gift beyond that level.
Right.
And it comes back to God decides that. And he does give us to one another, but the other angle on the gifts is he gives us specific things that he makes us to excel at. We wouldn't put somebody in an office of leadership and teaching and eldership who didn't demonstrate that God himself had put that ability in them. So, you know, it's both. It's not one or the other. It's got to be both. We're all given to one another in a congregation.
Right.
But we're all given individual gifts to bless the whole congregation.
Yeah, I think you can look at the complexity of nature and creation, how everything works together. It's kind of the same way when you look at the sovereignty of God and the body of Christ, how he ordains everything to according to his will, according to his purpose, even down to the smallest details.
Yep.
And so, you know, he's going to accomplish his will however he wants to accomplish his will.
Yep.
So I think he ordains specific gifts, specific people, of course, according to his will.
Absolutely. All right, let me pray for us.